How many like barbecue here? Any? Yes. Now I've got your attention, right? What is it on the grill? What are you going to be cooking? Steak. What else? Shrimp. Hot dogs. Yes. Burgers. Fish. Veggies. Right. All the vegetables grilled on the grill. So many corn. Yes. So many different ways that we can enjoy a good barbecue together. The satisfaction, you know, of getting out on the grill and cooking something is just not unlike any other. Well, there was this family who moved up from Texas to Toronto, and when they were in Toronto, they were just, the weather, it was so shocking for them. It was Christmas time, and the snow was on the ground, and they were really missing home. And so the mom went to pick her son up from school one day, and the teacher said to them, they were talking about what you're going to do on your Christmas vacation. And the one little boy said, well, I'm Catholic and I'm going to Mass. And the other little boy said, well, I'm Presbyterian and I'm going to Christmas Eve service. And the other little boy said, I'm Jewish and I'm going to a Hanukkah celebration. And the woman said, and your son said, I'm from Texas and it's Christmas and we're having a barbecue. It's like, oh man, I think I'm a little Texas. Well, a little Texas in me. Well, Jesus in this passage has a little Texas in him. It's in the morning, they're having breakfast, but he fires up the grill, puts the fish on, the bread's rising. And it was probably the best food that the disciples ever tasted. But it wasn't the food that changed the disciples, was it? It was Jesus. Jesus changed the disciples. Well, it's the morning after Easter. The disciples have been on this roller coaster ride through Holy Week, through the weekend. And so they get back to what they know. They go fishing. And there's Jesus on the beach calling out, hey, friends, have you caught any fish? He says what any person that's watching somebody fish say, any luck? You have any luck? And the disciples, of course, are like, no, we don't. Zero luck. And Jesus instructs them to put the net on the other side of the boat. And that's what they do. They put the net on the other side. Bingo. Jesus has the words. Their net is full of fish. Life is good. You know, the party's over. Let's go home. But that's not maybe the real miracle of the story, the catch of fish. There was, in the Associated Press, there was this article about this fishing boat that was out, a massive fishing boat in Oslo, Norway. And when they were fishing, they ran into a school of herring that sank this 63-foot boat. And so this school of herring went into the net, got stuck in this net, and then they tried cutting the net before they had a chance. But before they had a chance, it sunk right to the bottom. The herring went right to the bottom, capsized the ship, and sank the ship. And they were fleeing out off the boat. Now that is a miraculous catch. We know Jesus is the one that caused the disciples catch a fish. And yet, like I said, in this case, maybe it's more miraculous when the disciples get to shore, what happens. Around that barbecue pit, there's miracles that happen around the barbecue pit too when we get together with families and friends and loved ones. When we get together over food, the real miracle happens as the disciples see who it is. And I don't know, what is Peter doing on the boat, by the way? That detail about not having any clothes on, I mean, I'd have to do I didn't do the historical research on that, but Peter puts back on his clothes, jumps in the water, and then heads to shore. But anyways, that's just a strange detail in the text. Sorry for that. But the disciples, as they head to the beach, it's like they have a piano or an elephant on their back. They're carrying heavy, heavy burdens. And this is where the miraculous comes in, right? They're carrying heavy burdens. They head to the beach. They're going to have the most amazing barbecue. But they're feeling failure. They're feeling unfruitful. They're feeling the frustration of what happened this past week. And they've kind of, in some ways, have blood on their hands, right? Peter, three times he denies Jesus, right? Three chances. What do they say with, you have three strikes and you're, right. Three strikes, you're out. It's probably in the back of the mind. And yet he runs to Jesus, swims to Jesus, puts on his clothes for Jesus. Thank God. But he heads to the beach with the other disciples. And that's where the miracle happens. But right now in our communities, there's people that have an elephant on their back. People that are carrying around heavy burdens in our communities too. Weights of hurt, weights of illness, weights of grief and disappointment, weights of frustration and discouragement. Some are upset with the government. Others are unable to get ahead. Much in our world in the last few years have just put wedges in between us, all of us. It's hard. It's difficult. There are casualties and collateral damage. There's broken relationships. There's differing opinions. And it's tough. Many of us, as we look at our lives, we too, like the disciples, may be weighed down by grief and disappointment, a lack of action, or even too much action in our lives, right? Is it just me, or when I get going, do the words just flow out of my mouth too much? And it's like, Sean, why did you keep talking there? You had the opportunity to keep your mouth. Maybe we too need forgiveness to move forward in our lives. The good news is that God doesn't leave the disciples with their miraculous catch just to marvel in what they have. Jesus invites them to the beach where the miracle really happens. We were created for togetherness, and Jesus invites them in their brokenness to come and see the risen Christ, his love and his grace. Because God so loved the world, he gave his only son, right? This is the gospel. Jesus waits patiently for the disciples to return from their catch. And he wants to embrace them and redeem them and welcome them and restore them to God and to each other. God is always in the business of pursuit, right? God is always in the pursuing business. He's always waiting. He's always on the beach. Sean, are you coming? The God revealed in Jesus Christ reaches out to us when we are hurting, when we are broken, when we are disappointed, when we are forgotten. God reaches out after we've signed the big deal at work or have had the performance of our lives. God's there too. It has always been about the great feast that the Lord has prepared for God's people. Isaiah 25 looks ahead to the future. On this mountain, Isaiah says, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all people, a banquet, the best of meats. And on this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. This is the God of the Bible. This is the God revealed in Christ, who is risen and accompanies us now and on our journey too, through the Holy Spirit. The risen Christ is with you always through the Spirit. This is the God who we can raise our voice to, whom we don't need to be afraid of. This is the God who welcomes those at the end of their rope, the one who meets us in our failure, who doesn't scold us, but welcomes us with open arms. He's with those struggling with temptation, lifting up the person in humble estate, who knows they need God, who knows they need forgiveness, to be renewed and encouraged. Friends, this is Peter's story. I love it how Jesus brings him to the beach. And on the beach, he gets his belly full, but he receives more than he bargained for. Three times he denies the Lord, and three times Jesus kind of gets him to replay that story. Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know me, right? And he redeems him like that. It's amazing. It's amazing. This is our God. Notice the whole time the Lord is serving his friends, right? He's got the grill out there, right? Well, it's actually a fire, but picture. I'm picturing my Napoleon anyways. He's got the grill out there. The fire's going. The meat's on the grill. He's got the apron around his waist. He's got the tongs. I said a different word this morning when I was practicing. Tongs. He's got his tongs. And he's getting the meat, right? He's cooking the food. He provides the fish and the bread, right? That didn't come from the sea in that moment. This is the master becoming the servant. Now, I was thinking about Jesus, the great grill master, but I think it was too far. The metaphor has gone too far, I think. But the Lord serves us all the way to the cross and now is present with us through the Spirit, bringing this feast of goodness in our lives, this feast of forgiveness. It's here. It's yours. So come. Come to the barbecue. Come to the beach. Feast with our Lord. There is the story, and it's got to be made up. It's about a limo driver who picks up Pope John Paul II. Remember him, Pope John Paul II? And the Pope is waiting on the edge of the curb. You know, he's got his feet, and he's waiting. He's dressed in his Pope attire. Whoa. And, you know, Pope is there, and he's got his suit luggage by him, and the driver gets out of the limo, goes to the Pope, begins putting the luggage into the trunk, and the Pope just stands there, and he's like, Your Holiness, are you not going to get into the limo? And he says, I've always wanted to drive the limo. Nobody's let me drive the limo. So this limo driver said, sure, come on, you know, what could possibly go wrong? Pedal to the metal, 105 miles per hour, the Pope is flying down the streets, and he's yelling out, oh my God, I'm going to lose my license. My job is over. This is it. I'm done. And finally, the Pope begins to slow down when he hears the sirens going in the background. And he rolls down the window, and the police officer comes to the window, takes one look, goes back to his motorcycle, and calls the chief from the motorcycle. Chief, you're going to want to come down here. This is really big. And the chief's like, well, who do you got there, the mayor? He's like, no, it's bigger than that. You know, do you got the governor or the whoever? No, it's bigger than that. Well, he's like, who have you got down there? And he says, you know, it's bigger than that. It's I think it's God. He says, what do you mean you think it's God? Have you been drinking, John? He says. What makes you think it's God? And he says, I've got the Pope driving a limo and he's the chauffeur. Thankfully, the Pope is just flesh and blood like all of us, each one of us. And yet the grace of God that's revealed to us, like Peter, and we confess our love for Christ, it's through feeding the sheep. That's a great image, the Pope driving others around, right? That's what we're called to do. You know, like Bill, Jesus says, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Ron, do you love me? Take care of my sheep, right? This is what our Lord says to us. We are welcomed and we receive the feast. We become caring shepherds that then go and take care of the sheep. Those in our community who are lost or hurting or broken, those right here who need compassion. Friends, as we embark on this exciting journey of you know, Andrew was talking about making the facility more accessible, you can't help the Lord saying to us, feed my lambs, care for my sheep, make sure they all can be here, And no one is left out. No one is lost. No one is unable to come in and join this feast where the risen Christ is present through the Spirit. As we receive from the Lord this morning, the welcome, the pardon, the love, or just simply that we are enough as God's sheep, whom might the Lord send you to this morning or this week? Who might the Lord be asking you to forgive or encourage or include? How might the Lord be calling you to contribute beyond your means, to serve the church, to include with more grace and more dignity? The Lord asks you and me today, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Amen.